Well, if you have a Bible, it would help you to have it open at that passage of Scripture that we read together, Hebrews chapter 12. And this morning I want us to think again of some of the well-known passages of Scripture that have been a help to God's people down through the years. And we'll look in particular at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. But to put that in our context, 12 days and it will be with us. Another 17 days and it will all be over. What am I referring to? Well, the Olympics, isn't it? We will know whether the preparations were enough. It seems this past week there's chaos on the security side. But we will see what happens with the stadium and the various arenas around the countries. After that period, some of the athletes will hang up their running shoes. Others will begin again the process of preparing for the next Olympics in Rio in 2016. But no one gets to the Olympics overnight, do they? In order to prepare for such a competition, there literally has to be years of preparation, and people have to give themselves virtually totally and completely to those events. When the modern Olympics were first started, it almost seemed like an amateur competition. There were very few professionals around, but these days it's a multi-million pound business, and people have got their trainers, they have got their coaches, they have got their managers, and there's incredible discipline that goes into it. And to be honest, there's a lot that we could learn from these people, not only the athletes, but you think of musicians. I've heard people say that they started well. They enjoyed the music. They thought they had a musical talent, but they could not stand doing the scales. They couldn't stand the practice. They didn't want the theory and the tests that go with it. And they realized that if they wanted to get to the top, there had to be discipline. But the facts are, if any of us want to be good at anything, if we want to be the best, then we have to give our all to it. It cannot be a 5-minute wonder. It cannot be something that we simply do in our spare time. In order to run and to win a 10-second race in the Olympics, there has to be this lifetime of preparation. And the Bible, on a number of occasions, uses the illustration of a race to describe the Christian life. And that's what we've got here in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer begins with so great a cloud of witnesses. A picture, if you like, of the arena he's actually building on chapter 11. And he is saying, when you consider that there are so many believers in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, throughout church history, who have gone before us, well, let's prepare ourselves for this race. And we're going to look at these two verses under three headings this morning. There's a plan for preparation. let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The demands of competition. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And the third element that there is in these two verses is the prize at the competition. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A picture of heaven. And the facts are, we will only enjoy heaven if we have looked to Jesus, if we have lived as Christians. Although I've given you those three headings, I want to actually begin at the end of the race. What is it? What is the prize that we are looking for? And my first heading, therefore, is the prize at completion. And every competition has its prize, doesn't it? A week, 10 days ago, everybody was engrossed in Wimbledon. A few weeks before that, it was the European Cup. Every year, there is the FA Cup. Every 4 years, there is the Rugby World Cup. But each of these competitions has their own prize, their own trophy, their own reward. And in the Olympics, there will be medals. But there is also fame, isn't there? There is also that name. Who had ever heard of Usain Bolt before the last Olympics? Very few of us, if any. But he's world famous today. He got his gold medal, but he also got the fame that goes with it. And he got that because of the preparation. He ran in order to win that prize. And every athlete, Paul says, runs to gain a perishable wreath, because that's what they had in those days. Simply a wreath made of laurel leaves, woven together. And that's what they were running for. It would rot, it would wear out. But Paul says, they ran for a perishable wreath, but we run for an imperishable one. We run for a prize that will last for eternity. And that is described here in these verses as being seated at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is, and that is what Christians look forward to. We don't often think about this, but the Bible tells us that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What Christ has, we will one day enjoy, because we will inherit. We are, as Christians, if we are Christians, we are united to Christ by faith. We are members of his body. And if Christ's body is in heaven, and it certainly is today, the man Jesus Christ rose into the glory of heaven. He is there, and we have the assurance that one day every believer will be there with him. In fact, he promised this, didn't he? He promised that he would prepare a place for Christians in John 14. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come and I will receive you to myself. Now, many people live as though they are not Christians, and they don't want to be Christians. And yet, when you speak to them as they approach death, or you speak to their relatives after death, they will always say, oh, he's in a better place now. The pain is over. The troubles have gone. Now, many people don't want to talk about heaven. They don't want to name heaven. And in fact, they hope that they will go to heaven, but they want to live here on earth. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is the focus of heaven. But friends, I have to say to you, on the strength of Scripture, that if you live without Christ, you will die without Christ. And let me ask you a question. If you don't want to live with Jesus here on earth, why do you want to spend eternity with him? It doesn't make sense to me. You know, you say, well, I don't want him for 70 years, but millions and millions and millions of years, I want to spend with him. It doesn't compute. And yet, the writer to the Hebrews says that as Christians, we are looking to Jesus when we enter this race, because heaven is a far better place. Heaven is where Jesus is, and we want to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told a lot about heaven, but there are some insights, and some of the last words written in the Bible in Revelation 21, we're given this description of heaven. Heaven coming down out of, it's a picture, I saw heaven and earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and the sea was no more. And we're told that God lives in heaven. And we're told in Revelation 21 verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. All the things that we find difficult here on earth, death, bereavement, mourning, pain, as Ian was talking to the children this morning about having accidents, none of that will be part of heaven, because God will deal with it. That is what we are looking forward to. Peace with God. The assurance that we are in the presence of God. Friends, I want to say to you, there is something worth living and dying for. It is eternity with God. But that's at the end of the race. That is what Christians live for. That day when we will be taken into the presence of God. But how do we prepare for the race? Well, every athlete has his trainer. There is a plan of preparation. There's a plan for the race. But if you want to win the race, then you have to prepare properly. No competitor could ever hope to win a race simply by turning up. A few years ago, I visited a home, and they had a five-year-old daughter, and they said to me, she is in the running for the 2016 Olympics in gymnastics. She went to a gym club near her home, and her trainers, her teachers, had said that she had real skill. Now, she was 5 years old. At that stage, 2016 was probably 7 or 8 years ahead. What was going to happen to that child? Well, more than half of her life was going to be committed to preparing for that one competition. Now, I don't know how far it's gone. I don't know whether her parents were prepared to make that commitment. But don't you see that the preparation for the Olympics is demanding, and the preparation for eternity is even more demanding? And that comes out here in our verse. Verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And this is part of the preparation. The weight. Something heavy. Something unnecessary. In the NIV it says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Now, in life, we have many legitimate things. We all come to church this morning. Men in their suits, ladies in their dresses. and it's good and right for us to dress properly when we come to a situation like this. But when we go to the beach, we will go in shorts and t-shirts, if we ever get there this year. But we dress appropriately. And it's the same exactly in the Olympics or in any race. We remove all unnecessary weight. So we get rid of unnecessary clothing. But there's nothing wrong with clothing. But there's other things that athletes will get rid of. They will concentrate on certain types of food. Now, you'll never see an athlete starving himself or herself. They never are on a crash diet trying to get rid of weight. But you sit down and watch Wimbledon, and in between the matches, there they are. They're stuffing this, they're stuffing that. And what are they doing? They're building up the energy. But in the next few minutes, they will burn off that energy. And yet, so many of us, we say, well, food is legitimate. And athletes show that. But if we are eating an excess amount of food and we are not burning it off, what does it do? It becomes weight. It hangs around. It makes us sluggish. But the writer isn't only talking about the weight that comes from food. He is here talking about spiritual things. And what he is saying is, if there's anything in your life that is legitimate, but it becomes more important than God, it becomes more important than the Lord Jesus Christ, then it becomes a weight. And let me give you an example that you may not have thought about. Work, working for money, employment, is necessary. It is right that we provide for ourselves if we are single. It's right that within a marriage, that the husband usually is the one who provides, goes to work and provides the money to care for his wife and his family. And that is right. It is necessary. But if work overwhelms us so that we want to keep working so that we can have bigger and better, so that we can indulge ourselves on luxuries, it's become a weight. It's got out of balance. And I could go through and give us so many illustrations in life that of things that become weights, that distract us, that weigh us down. But I don't want to do that this morning. I want to give you a little test that you can use for yourself so that you can see if everything in your life is in the right balance. If things in your life prevent you from reading the Bible privately, or prevent you from praying privately, or meeting for public prayer, anything that takes you away from the regular gathering of God's people. Now, don't get that wrong. Each of us, biblically, has the responsibility to take periods of rest that we call holidays. But if we just use any excuse, or in fact become excessive in the use of holidays and things, if it prevents us gathering together as an encouragement, because friends, I find it a huge encouragement when we gather on a Sunday and we are here to worship and to praise God. So if there's a distraction to us gathering, if there's a distraction to us coming to the Lord's table, if there's a distraction to us meeting regularly with fellow Christians, then whatever it is that distracts us from meeting in this way has become a weight. Not wrong in itself, but wrong because it has become more important than God. But the writer to the Hebrews not only talks about weights, he talks about sin. So we need to get rid of the right things that have got into the wrong place. But sin is something that is an act that causes us to disobey God. If God has spoken clearly in the Bible, then we have a responsibility to obey that. If we disobey it, then we are living in sin. And notice how the writer describes sin. Sin which clings so closely. One reason we get rid of long dresses and long trousers when we are athletes and we're running a race is because they wrap around us and they prevent us moving. And this is the idea that there is here. Anything that prevents us moving freely. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you know the reality of disobeying God, you will know how painful it is when you have sought to be obedient, but you have disobeyed God and it restricts you. And this is what the writer is talking about. And what is sin? How do we deal with sin? Well, sin, I said, is a disobedience of God's word. But I want to give you an illustration. Sometimes people treat sin so lightly. They think, oh, well, I can get close to it, and I'm not going to fall into sin. Well, I was never a great rugby player in school, but one of the things that I remember being taught was the touchline never misses a tackle. You say, what do you want about? Well, if you have got this man who runs as close as he can to the touchline, now I realize that the wing has to do that if he's going to get past people, but if you stay too close, the opposition doesn't have to worry about tackling you and bringing you down. All they need to do is give you a good push, you lose your footing, and you're into touch. You have broken the rules. And as soon as one of your feet crosses that line, you are outside of the boundary. You've lost control of the ball. You've lost control of the game. And friends, we can be like that. We can sail so close to disobeying God's word. But that the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't do it. Don't play with sin. Because friends, sin is something that we all inherit, that we all have in our lives, but we've got to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us is free of sin, and therefore we need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us our sin. The writer says to us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We have got to give our sin, our failures, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We brought it into this world. We were born with it. And if we pretend that we haven't got sin, then we deceive ourselves. So we begin the race, we prepare for the race, by giving all of our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another illustration. Many of you travel. You come to customs, and the customs officer will say to you, do you have anything to declare? And you might have something in your case, and you think, well, I don't want to pay the duty on that. And you want to hide it. You want to deny it. And they say, well, we will open your case and check what is in it. And you've hidden it. But it becomes obvious, and they say, sorry, you have to pay for that, or sorry, we have to arrest you, because you shouldn't be bringing that into this country. In order to move freely, you have to admit, you have to confess that you were carrying it. We were quite fortunate when we used to go into Papua New Guinea. If we were taking in things for use in our mission hospitals or for use in our missionary work. We would say, they would say to us, do you have anything to declare? And we would say, well, we've got this and this, or, you know, you can go through. They would move us on, but we had confessed it. But sometimes we have to pay the duty. But when it comes to our sin, we don't have to pay the duty because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid it for us. So we've seen the prize, it's heaven. We've seen the plan for preparation, laying aside everything that would hinder us, but the demands of the competition. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Friends, Christianity is not a 5-minute wonder. It is not something that happens in one meeting and then we are right. As Christians, we are never off duty. But at the same time, we are never alone. Every successful athlete has a trainer, a coach, a supporter, and we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And this word, looking to, literally means stop looking at this and start looking at that. Make the Lord Jesus Christ the beginning and the end of your life. A successful athlete wakes and sleeps and lives for their competition. And these are the demands of the Christian life. We have to live for Jesus day after day, looking to him. Now, the idea that we've got in this picture is that Jesus is a former athlete. He's already run the race, and he did. He lived here on earth, and he finished the race. And many athletes have their heroes, don't they? I want to be like so-and-so. If you're a tennis player, you want to be like Martina Navratilova or somebody like that. If you are a rugby player, you have your hero and you want to be like them. But sometimes you want to surpass them. You want to beat their record. Well, as Christians, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he lived and died. He kept the faith. He trusted God from beginning to end. He came to free us from the weight and the burden of sin. Therefore, we begin the race by looking to him and saying, Lord, you take my weights. You take the tracksuit that I've come to the event with, and you look after it. But he is the perfecter. He says, I will bring out the best in you. And Jesus is the one who on the cross said, it is finished. And he had completed, he had perfected the work that he had come to do. And the race for the Christian is our lives here on earth, where the Lord says to us, I've paid the price of that sin, but I want you to put it down. You had that weight at that time in your life, but it's no longer necessary. I want you to deal with that. And as we go through life, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us things that were important last year, but are no longer necessary. So that at the end of our lives, when the Lord Jesus Christ has finished his work, in effect, he will one day again say, it is finished, it is perfect. The people that I came to save are now completely saved. And in effect, we're back where we started. We're back at the end of the race. We're back at the place of competition. Friends, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you have to come to him now. You have to confess that there are things in your life which the Bible calls sin that you can't deal with. You have to ask him to forgive you. And you have to say, Lord, I want to win this race. I'm setting my focus on you. Nothing is going to distract me until I hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, with 12 days to go, I want to give you a more important focus than the Olympics. Yes, there'll be gold, silver and bronze, but the focus that I want to give you this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who prepares us for heaven, the one who prepares us for eternity. Will you lay aside everything else in order that you might love, trust and serve him and prepare for eternity? Amen.